My hand of protection is greater than any plan of destruction. We will not be destroyed, for we are the seed of the Most High God. We are a remnant that's preserved by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And just like the days of Egypt, as the plagues came, these plagues will not touch the anointed seed of God who he has set apart and prepared for such a season as this. So be aware of that and do not fear. That's exactly what these people are wanting to do, is flood our minds with fear and what ifs. The ones to be afraid are them. For we serve a God who is far above any terroristic act that could ever take place. We have a God that could blow down wind, fire, and hail at any time and say, "Watch my mighty hand at work. I will destroy your enemies and set you free." That's what they should be fearing. So don't be afraid. God's in charge. We're going to talk now about crossing Jordan. And it kind of goes along with what God already set up here in the worship. It's just amazing how he does that. So y'all can be seated if you wish. And Mr. Randy, you can be dismissed with your young people back to children's church or Sunday or Wednesday school. Crossing Jordan. Turn to Joshua with me. Book of Joshua. We'll start in chapter 3 and just read a few verses in Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. I'm so thankful that I have, not at all times in my life, but as a whole, I have the peace of God that can pass all understanding. That when I look around and see why I should be afraid, I can look at the God in me and say, that's why I'm not afraid. A lot of stuff going on. A lot of stuff happening. Don't know how much longer things will be the way they are, but I just know that I'm going to be all right. And y'all are too. Those who are in the Lord. You are covered by the blood. I think about the beautiful story of when the death angel came through the streets of Egypt to destroy the firstborn and how those Israelites put that blood on the doorpost. And God told them, said, make sure you put that blood. And when that death angel goes down the streets trying to grab and murder these little babies, when that death angel, when that demonic spirit sees the blood on the doorpost, it can't come in there. It couldn't pass by it. It had no authority to pass through it. The blood was a greater authority than death itself. This was so symbolic of what was to come with Christ, being the blood shed for us, that it overcame death for us, eternal death, that we no longer have to fear the death angel in our own lives, because it's been destroyed by that blood of Jesus on the cross. So do not fear. Now let me set you up what's happened here before we get reading, so you can give you a little background here in Joshua 3. Moses was dead at this point. He had died at 120 years old. He got to see in the promised land, or kind of see where they were going, but didn't get to enter in. So he died. He's buried. He's gone. But Joshua rose up. God rose Joshua up in the place of Moses. Now, we always, we know this. I've said it a million times. We can silence the messenger, but you can never silence the message. It will continue to go forward. If I wasn't here today, there's a million other voices that will continue to preach the gospel. Billy Graham goes away, there'll be other people continue to preach the gospel. The gospel will be preached by somebody until the Lord changes the order of things. It'll be preached. So Joshua was raised up. It was his duty now to take the people from the brink of the promised land and into the promised land. And Joshua's job was a little different than Moses. Moses' job, bless his heart, was wandering around with a bunch of whiners for 40 years, pretty much what his job was. Joshua had to now take them to the enemy camps, go to war, do battle, and fight. So God raised them up to fight. But let's be reminded of something. God made them this promise many, many years ago. He promised them. He even made a promise to Abraham, if you remember, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. So God gave this word many, many years ago.
So they've been through 40 years of journey, 40 years of wilderness. The first generation died. They'd seen pestilence, or they'd seen, you know, the miracles of God. They'd seen the death because of disobedience. They'd seen a lot in 40 years. Here they are. Moses died. The leader died. What next? Here's Joshua. Raises up. They're still going to carry on the program. They're still going to go across because God said they would. See, God doesn't backpedal. He doesn't retract his word. God finishes what he starts. He finishes in us what he starts. He didn't bring you this point to leave you. He didn't bring you this point to abandon you. He didn't bring you this point to fail you. God doesn't fail us. When God called you, when God saved you, he had a plan all along. And his plan will not be altered or changed by circumstance or by things. Plan can't be changed by health problems, by money problems, by family problems. The plan of God in you is going to be fulfilled just like it was supposed to be. So don't get caught up looking at other things. Look to God. So here we pick it up now. They're at the brink of the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to go into their first battle. They're getting ready to go into their first city to take the land, as God said for them to take it. Now, what is interesting, without getting political tonight, is the land they were taking in here did include places in Palestine. This was supposed to be Israel's all alone. So this was supposed to be their land. Just want to make that note. This is in the Word of God. So Joshua 3 and verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now sanctify, he's talking about prepare your hearts. He wasn't talking about prepare yourselves for battle in a way, a physical battle. He was saying prepare your hearts to see what God's going to do. Get ready, because God's going to show up. See, God always shows up. Sometimes we miss that. We don't see it because we're so into ourselves or into the problem. We don't see God moving. So Joshua's letting them know God's going to do something great tomorrow. You're going to see a miracle. Prepare yourselves and get ready for it. Now, we have a lot of people today that don't talk about miracles, don't talk about supernatural things. You know, God doesn't move that way. God can't do those things. I'm not one of those people. God can still do miracles. He can still do whatever he wants. God's not changed. He said that in his word. I'm God. I change not. God still is in the healing business. He's still in the delivering business. He's still in the stronghold breaking business. God can do what he wants. We're in a generation that have been so, you know, I'll be honest. We're in the most, I'm putting me in a box too. I mean, I'm part of the human race. We are in the most, as a whole, selfish generation has ever been. We're self-absorbed about ourselves and our problems. If you don't believe me, go on Facebook a couple times a day. I mean, my gosh. I mean, I see stuff on there. I'm like, you know, so tired of coughing. Ugh. Okay, ooh, you're coughing. Sorry, but people's dying. People's being killed. People's lost someone they just loved. There's been some tragic accident. We've lost sight, I think, of looking toward God for our help because we're too busy helping ourselves or involved in our own lives. And we need to step out. I made a post on Facebook the other day about, you know, invest in someone else's life. Invest in their life. Step out and invest in someone's life. You know, get out of our box and do something. Make a phone call. Send a text. Just something simple to invest in someone else's life. So Josh saying, look, God's going to do something. It ain't going to be me. It's going to be God. Prepare yourselves. Watch what's going to happen. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. Now, in this order, the Ark of the Covenant, as we know, was where the presence of God at that time dwelt. It's the most holy thing they had. It was just it was a kind of a rectangular box, and they had it on poles, and they carried this box. The priest carried it only everywhere they went. And then it'd be like us picking up this church everywhere we went and carrying the church. If we could. They carried this box, and in this box was, you know, a little bit of manna and Aaron's rod, and it was supposed to be just this, some broken tablets, the commandments. It was supposed to be this the presence of God. Notice what it says, the priest went before the people. In other words, the presence of God went before the people. Do we realize how much God goes before us, before we ever get there? Then that's how it should be. God, you go before me. God, you clear the way. God, you lead me, and I'll follow. Because if you're in front of me, I have nothing to worry about. It's kind of like One of the little house in the prairies I was watching a while back, you might have seen the episode where they're carrying the dynamite wagons. And they got a guy out front, and he's walking. And he's picking up rocks and stones and anything could be rough and getting out of the way so the wagon wouldn't hit the rock and the nitroglycerin is what it was, actually. The nitroglycerin wouldn't blow up. So that guy's out there on the ground, and it was his job to be out there and pick anything up that was dangerous, anything that was in the way, anything that would cause harm to that wagon behind him. That was his job. And I'm sure that guy in the wagon appreciated his job a lot. That's what God does. He goes before us. He's picking this stuff up and removing this trap and getting rid of this enemy and getting rid of that storm. And he's preparing a way, and he's asking us, if you trust me to go before you, then trust me to follow me. You know, we say, God, your will be done. God, let your will. God, I trust you and I'll follow you. But many times we don't follow him. We still do it our way whenever God's went before us and tried to make a way. But we don't do it. So the priest, only the priest could carry the ark, and they went before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. So they carried this presence of God before the people ever followed. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. God is establishing, I'm going to finish my work. It was more about proving he was still going to finish the thing versus Joshua being this big guy. The statement was more to say, look, you know what Moses was called to do, and you saw what he did do. Trust me, we're going to finish what we started. The race ain't over yet. Moses is dead. You loved him. Your man of faith gone and buried. But trust me, I'm going to raise Joshua up. You're going to still see miracles. You're going to still see great signs and wonders because I'm still in the plan. My plan's going to be fulfilled. God could have raised anybody up to fulfill the plan. So that's what he really was saying. It wasn't to exalt Joshua as much as it was to exalt himself. I'm going to finish what I started. Trust Joshua. Listen to the words he's giving you because I'm going to finish it. Then he says, you shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, that you shall stand in the Jordan. Now, what's going to happen here, in case you don't know this story, this is important. I'm going to give you a little prelude. You'll read it here in a second anyway. This is another parting of the waters. We know about the Red Sea parting, but then God does it again. God does it again. And so this is very critical in this verse. He's saying the priests get there. Now, imagine this. This is very revelational here to me. The Jordan River at this point, I've done some reading on this, some history of this time period where they crossed, and there's been an archaeologist that has proven that this event happened. It wasn't just a make-believe thing. It happened. That the banks of the Jordan at this point of the season were overflowing. They were 15 to 20 feet above regular level. They were overflowing. Different streams were running into the Jordan to fill it. And so here he's telling the priest, and that's how they had to get to the promised land, once again, cross more water. Strange how we always have a Jordan in front of us, ain't it? It's never easy. There's always something in front of us to cross. So he says, tell the priest to go to the edge of Jordan, but don't stop when they see the water. Step in the water. Step in it. Why would God command them to step in it? God could have done just as good not stepping in it, just stopping at the edge. But he says to step in it. Go to the next verse. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hear and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this, I love this, this is a power verse right here. By this you shall know, what he's talking about is by what you're getting ready to see, what God's getting ready to do. By this thing, you're going to know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Pezerites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. All these tribes in this land, and all these tribes are heathen tribes. Heathen tribes. He says, without fail, the living God is going to show up and drive them out before you. He was giving them confirmation. All I'm asking you to do is trust me and obey me, and I'll do the rest. Now, this Jordan River stood before them in that great promised land and all their battles. So how do they get through that? Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. I love what it says that. The Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. The priest had to carry this ark, or had to step into the water first with this ark before any of the people set foot. Once again, signifying to let God go before us. Let God do the work. Let God go ahead of us. Let God do it. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So God is letting them know, as soon as the priest's feet step into the water, something's being activated. I'm going to stop the flow of the waters and make a clear path for all of you to cross over. Why do they have to step in, I wonder? I think it might be an act of faith once again. Just an act of faith. Just like Naaman the leper when he says, be dipped seven times in the Jordan. And I love that story. I need to teach on that again. I haven't taught on that in a long time. He had to be dipped seven times. Can you imagine? Here was a man of great, you know, reputation in the muddy Jordan. Not Lake Norman, you know, not Lake Erie. I mean, Jordan. The Jordan River. The muddiest river of all. And this great man of prominence and fame and wealth and power has to go in here and be dipped in this muddy water. And I think about this. He went down once and back up. And I'm sure every time he come up, he was looking at himself. I mean, wouldn't you? Go down once. I don't see no change. I don't see. Will you quit doing that? Trying to get you healed. Will you hang on? Hold your nose. Can you imagine every time he come up? And then, this, and I honestly believe this. Joe, I believe his leprosy didn't change at all until the seventh time. I don't think he saw any improvement. I think it stayed exactly like it was until the seventh dip. And when he came out the seventh time, all traces of what was there was gone and removed, showing the hand of the living God in that man's life. It took faith and obedience to God's word, no matter how silly it may have sounded. Because you remember that story, he wanted some great man to come out and, you know, he didn't even send the prophet. The prophet sent a peon out there to go get him. You know, hey, I'm George. I run the, you know, I don't know, the print shop. And this prophet told me to come out and tell you what to do. Who are you? I at least deserve a prophet. Who are you? I don't know who you are. You know who I am? Yeah, but that's what the prophet said. Where's our obedience? Where's our faith? We somehow put God in a box and think he should move a certain way or can only move a certain way instead of just letting him go before us and say, I am the way. Just follow me. Just follow the path you're on and just trust me. So this is a great prophecy here that as soon as they stand in the waters, I'm going to stop the flow and the waters are going to gather in a heap. So let's see if that happens. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came from upstream stood still. Imagine that phenomena. The waters that were flowing into the Jordan just stood still. What made them stand still? The hand of God. God made them stand still. Now, I know we have so much intelligent people now, intelligent theology, intelligent Christians, intelligent preachers, that just can take this and spin it into almost a completely different story. Can spin it into something that, you know, sounds much more creative and much more rational and much more believable. But, man, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. I'm supposed to believe in miracles. I'm supposed to believe that God can do anything. I mean, we see stories of a donkey talking because of God. We see stories of Samson killing, 3,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. We see a man named Daniel who slept all night with lions and didn't get touched. We see a man named David who stood before someone way bigger and more skilled, but one little stone knocked him on the ground. We read a book full of miracles. We see a story of the prophet Elijah, the axe head floated in the water. You ever threw an axe in the water? I mean, a real axe, not a rubber axe. A real axe. It don't float. But this one did. I mean, we see miracle. We see Elijah stop rain for 3.5 years and then spoke the word and it started raining again. We've seen the sun stand still for a day. And I don't care what anybody says about how it would throw all the world off. That couldn't possibly happen. I just got something to tell those people. God made the world. God created the world. He can sure do whatever he wants to with it. It's his creation. So he could have avoided all those natural things from happening because he's not natural. He's supernatural. And so we read miracle after miracle throughout our whole Word of God, even the New Testament. For those people that say, well, let's go New Testament. Let's go New Age. Let's go, 100 A.D. We're seeing the lame heal and the blind heal and the dead raised. So, yeah, God still does miracles. So, yes, I believe when it says the water stood still, they stood still. They just stopped. It's like on a VCR or DVD now, or DVDR or whatever you got. You hit the freeze button, right? You ever hit a pause? When you pause it, the picture freezes. I could just see that happen as they step in that water. The water's flowing, then all of a sudden God hit pause. It just froze. Freeze frame. Just, Simon says, freeze. It just froze. But it didn't happen until the priest stepped into the water. What God is, I think, teaching us through this story is that nothing happens until God doesn't step out until we step in. So it takes faith on our part. We don't just sit back and just hope God does all the work. No, we're accountable to do our part in trusting God, obeying God, serving God, committing to God, honoring God, worshiping God, no matter what we see around us. And we don't change with every wind of doctrine. We don't change because the world says all of a sudden the Christian thing is not popular. We don't change because even church culture says we got to change our way of preaching. And believe me, as a pastor, I keep up with new movements of the church. Of course I do. I keep up with new trends and what churches are doing. And, I like studying that kind of stuff. Of course, it's my field. That's what I do. But I see so much shifting and changing from just preaching the gospel. What did Jesus say that if you just preach me, point people to me, I'll draw all men? There's no secret formula. We tell people about God. We preach the cross. We preach the need for redemption. We preach that God can do anything. We preach that God forgives and God loves and the grace and power of a risen Savior. We preach that. When people hear that truth and realize my life can truly be changed, and not just by motivational speaking or by, a good buzz phrase, but I mean that the Holy Spirit, the living God, can come live in me and transform my life. You mean the things I struggle with, the things I battle with, God can give me strength to overcome that? Yes. God can break me free? Yes. God can do that in you. And that's what we should be preaching and witnessing and ministering. And we got to stay focused that, God still wants to move in the lives of his people if we'll let him. But we have a trend that's just going away from that. It burdens me because we got hurting. I mean, in this congregation here at Living Word, I know a lot. I know most of my body, and I know more about some than others. But I know a little bit about all my body, all my congregation. And there are people sitting around you on Sunday mornings. They're definitely not here tonight. But they're here on Sunday mornings, and they are battling a lot of things. And you see their face and don't realize the inner demons and the struggles and the addictions and the problems in the home that they're having and they're facing, because all you see is the smile and how you doing, great to see you. Never know the living hell they're going through every day of their lives. And so what helps that person? What breaks that person free? What encourages that person to hear from God? not to hear some sardine can prepacked microwavable message. To hear from God. Hear what God has to say. To let the breath of God breathe upon the ears of those in a dark generation that need the light to shine because they have no hope and they've lost all cause to live and they need somebody or some word to remind them who they are in Christ, the redeemed, the incorruptible, the immortal seed of God forever and ever, and that God's hand will never leave you or forsake you. That's what they need to hear. Because everybody else has left them and forsook them and abandoned them and hurt them, but not God. God doesn't do that. So we have to let God speak to us a fresh breath every time we're together. That's why it's important. You know, I read a post today from somebody that I actually married just a couple years and years ago. I married them, and I don't know what happened to this person. I don't know if they ever had it or not, but they're just off the deep end somewhere. And I read a post about, not needing church, not needing this, and I can get more by looking at the flowers and the sun I could ever get sitting in a pew, and just da, 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 just all it is rebellion. Understand, I'm not somebody that says you can't get God other places. Absolutely, you can see the sun and flowers and get God and see God and hear God and talk to God. I understand that. But we're in such a generation of rebellion that says, I don't need this, I don't need that, don't need anybody telling me what to do. Yeah, your life's going great, isn't it? I mean, your life's really going good. I mean, that's what I want to tell people. How good is your life really going doing it your way? I mean, how good could it possibly be living a life of no rules, no submission, no honor, or subjecting yourself to God or to those people, even a higher power of any sort? You're just doing it yourself. I mean, come on. Rebellion. Just nothing but rebellion. Because, see, God in a church, a church where the Lord is at, where the Holy Spirit's, and I understand that, here's the thing, too, I hear people say, well, the Holy Spirit's anywhere I am or any church because we have the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But here's the difference. Not every place operates in the Holy Spirit. Not every church or not every person allows the Holy Spirit to really minister to them. They keep it in a box and keep it shut up and don't really allow what needs to happen, whether it's healing for the body, healing for the mind, healing for the spirit, whatever it is, letting the Holy Spirit operate. And I'm seeing in this generation of such fear and violence and darkness and rebellion, church, I don't know what my future holds personally. I have no idea. I just know where God has me now. And I know that as a pastor, as a minister, I've got to shed a light of truth, no matter how unpopular it is or how outdated it seems or how old-fashioned it may appear, because there are people that still need a lighthouse, a working lighthouse on the shore, flashing them home. They still need that. And it's getting harder and harder to find that flashing light. I know that I'm different. I know God's called this ministry to be different. Everybody that comes here, especially when they visit and they come for a few times, they're like, it's different here. There's something different here. And it is different here. And I'm glad it's different. It's different because the Holy Ghost is here. The operation of the Spirit is here. The true anointing of God is here. And that's what makes the difference. And that's what breaks the yoke in people's lives. That's what sets people free, is that true anointing. There's a lot of places I've been, church, where they've raised their hands and clapped their hands and danced hallelujah all over the place. And I didn't feel a thing. I didn't feel a thing. And I was trying to get into it. I thought, maybe I need to hop up a couple times. Maybe I'll get it going. We've been there. I'll get the Holy Ghost hop started. But something was missing. There's really just one true anointing of God. There's one true, and it can appear in different ways, I understand that, but there's one true anointing of God. And you know it when you feel it. You know when you experience it. That was God. That wasn't flesh. That wasn't man. That wasn't the devil. Man, that was God. There's something about the true anointing that you know the difference. And that's why we have to be very discernful in this generation that we still seek the true anointing of God. And we're not just caught up in just hearing words words that just that, like a drum beat, but have no power. You know, words that produce no change. Words that you leave feeling, you know, okay, but you don't feel different. We're supposed to feel different when we come to the house of God because God's visited us. God showed up and God's helped us and God has spoken a fresh word to the body of Christ, whatever that is. And it varies in different ways. And that's why I tell visitors when they come, I say, look, you got to come more than one time because you're going to get something different every time. Don't judge the service or me or the church just on one service. Because it may be completely, it will be probably completely different than the next service. It's just how it is. Because, you know, I want to allow, because God knows what the people need to hear. And that's what I pray, God, ears are coming to hear. I don't know what they need to hear. I mean, I know what people are going through. But, you know, I said, God, I need to hear from you what they need to hear. Because I don't know who you're going to send. We had 10 first-time visitors here Sunday morning. 10 first-time visitors. Didn't know those will be here. You know what? And you know what I preached on Sunday morning? Genesis 1. 10 first-time visitors, and they got Genesis 1. But you know what? One of them said, man, preacher, I have never heard it preached the way you preached it. And said, it so encouraged me. See, I mean, God knew we would have 10 visitors. He knew Genesis 1 was what they needed to hear. God said it, and it happened. Well, God said it here in Joshua, didn't he? And it happened. The waters which came from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. That was a city. The city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down to the sea of the Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Look at this. These priests started out in water. Now they're standing firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. Do you see what God is saying here? In the midst of your storm, in the midst of your battle, God's got a foundation that will not fail. Though the waves are around you, somehow in the middle of that, you're standing there strong and firm. God said, never said there wouldn't be any storms, any battles, any downtimes. But he has promised that his righteous hand will uphold us. That he's promised. And here, the priests are standing on dry ground in the midst of where water used to be. And all Israel, all of them, crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Every single one made it. And we got a Jordan that we're all going to cross one day too. That Jordan, that thing that separates us now, the only thing naturally that separates us really from God is this flesh. And when this flesh, his days are over, and this flesh lays down, we too will cross on dry ground across that barrier of death into the very promised land God has for us. In the meantime, we got some Jordans here on the earth standing in front of us. We got some things that are hard to cross right now. And I want this verse to be, or this chapter to be inspiration to you, that whatever is your Jordan right now, whatever is standing in your way right now, that you say, God, you can go before me, and you will not fail me. You can make a way for me. You can give me whatever I need, God, if I let you do the work. And I trust you, God, that you can go and make a way where there seems to be no way. You can make a way when I'm discouraged, when I'm depressed, when I'm desperate, when I'm in pain, when I'm lost, when I'm hopeless, that you can go before me and stop the water and tell them to be still so I can cross over. And he will lead us. But we try to lead our lives instead of letting God lead our lives. And that all goes back to one thing, submission to God. Something that the world has a hard time with, submission to God. It's my life. It's my thing. I should be able to do what I want. Do it the way you can. You got full will to do that. God gave you free will. You make any choice you want. You can go out and live the way you want and do the things you want to do and live like, I mean, just live to your flesh, just bust with whatever it's busting with. But you're going to find at the end of that route, when all's said and done, that you are not where you should have been. You're not where God had planned for you to be. And you're going to still find you're hopeless and helpless and lost. doing it God's way is a much better way. Even though it's hard. Being a Christian is not an easy life. We're seeing people in our generation now, in this generation overseas, being killed all the time now as Christians, being killed. We're seeing these Muslims being that are converting to Christianity being killed for it. I mean, being killed. We get a little persecution for being a Jesus person. They're getting killed for it. I mean, they're being beheaded and they're getting killed. And they're finding these secret churches they're meeting in and burning their churches out and killing them and putting them in prison. All because they believe in Jesus. Wow. You don't think that name has any power? I mean, they go to that much trouble to burn their churches down and take their kids and kill them and throw them in piles and bury them and throw them in jail just because they're Christians. Why is that hate so deep? Because that power is so strong. That's why. Crossing Jordan. Whatever your Jordan is, prepare to cross it. Go back to that first verse, verse 5, I believe it was, Jeremy. This is the verse for you to go out with. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Prepare your hearts for that. God, I prepare myself to trust you and to look to you and expect that you are going to move on my behalf. And there are going to be wonders I'm going to see by the living God's hand that will be accredited to nobody else but you, Lord. It won't be accredited to chance, to good fortune, to good luck, to anything I've done. It'll be only because of what you have done, God. Prepare our hearts to see your hand upon our lives, that we want to cross over the Jordan. We want to cross over those obstacles that stand before us. For the people in here tonight, Lord, for this group of people, I pray with their lives, God, that whatever is standing in front of them now, that the water seems deeper than the answer, that you remind them that there's no water too deep for you to subside, that there's no river flows too fast you can't stop, that there's dry ground waiting on them, that they're going to cross over safe and secure and intact because your hand's upon them. Bless this church and bless this body and bless the people here, God, all that aren't here. I pray you bless their lives and you strengthen them, Lord, and you help them as they're going to face, or we're all going to face a different season in this generation than we've ever seen before. And I just pray, God, that we keep our eyes fixed on you, that we do not let fear run around in our minds. We keep our faith fixed in your hand, for there is no harm, there is no plague, there is no darkness that can overtake the seed of God that you have sealed by your hand. Remind us of that, God. We are yours, and we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we declare and we pray this. Amen.